this book which we are studying together, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, and we're going to look together at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Now, last Sunday, as we considered this whole section for the third time, we were dealing with something very hard, and we had to really discipline our minds to think about church discipline. Very difficult subject, but a very important one. And tonight we shall be really trying to focus our minds and think hard as we look at one of the most misused scriptures in the whole Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. That's tonight. But this morning we're just going to single out this precious text in the middle of this section about working, where the Apostle Paul says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You remember he has been addressing the disorderly, probably a very small minority in the church at Thessalonica, but there were some, he says in verse 11, which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Instead of being busy workers, which they ought to have been, they were sponges and lazy and living off other people and busybodies. They were walking disorderly. He's spoken to them before. He's written to them. He's exhorted them. And even now he's making one last effort to exhort them to put their house in order and do right. Otherwise fellowship will have to be withdrawn from them. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, now he turns his attention to the rest of the church, to the rest of the brethren. But ye, don't you ever get tired of doing good, will you? He says. It isn't just a case of acts of charity, well-doing. It means more than that. It means doing what's right. Don't ever get weary of doing what is right. Let me give you two modern translations, the New International Version. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Or the New American Standard Version. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. You see, this is why we've been saved. We've been saved in order that we might do good and live good lives. We've not merely been saved in order that we might feel good, but that we might do good. He died that we might be forgiven, but he died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And we must never neglect that, however firmly we believe in, and we must, justification through faith alone and not good works. Nevertheless, we are saved unto good works, and faith without works is dead. It isn't true living faith and saving faith if it doesn't show itself in doing good and living right. And the Apostle Paul says, now look, don't any of you ever get weary of living right and doing good. Now we must ask ourselves certain questions about this and analyze it and apply it to ourselves. What is he speaking about, first of all? What does he mean by well-doing? Doing good, doing right. Well, of course, he doesn't just mean living a respectable and decent life. A good member of society. There are many people of whom we would would have to say that that was true who are not Christians. They're not Christians, but on the other hand, they're not criminals. And they live good, in that sense, good and decent and respectable lives. And they try to help other people, they give to charity, and sometimes they even put Christians to shame by their good works. But what the Bible means by a person living right is living a godly life. You see, this is what's happened when a person has become converted. They no longer just think about themselves and other people, and a kind of humanistic philosophy. Now they enter into a relationship with a living God, and they want to live godly lives and to please God. They want first that they should do right before God and towards God. And that's why this word godliness is so important, and holiness. A person who's become a Christian now wants to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy. Seek ye first, said the Lord Jesus, and to us the other Sunday evening, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it isn't just a question of being decent and respectable and so on. It's doing right before God and having his smile and keeping his law. That leads me to this question: how can I know what is right before God? I mean, all society has a general idea of what we mean by decent and respectable, but what does it mean to be righteous in the sight of God and to live right under God? Well, to do that, we have to be students of the Bible. Because God is the one who will define what godliness is and what righteousness is. You see, the Bible tells us that there was a time in Israel's history, which was a very bad time, when anarchy seemed to prevail and people were just lawless. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, it's a bad thing in any church, as in any society, when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And we in the new Israel have a king. He is King Jesus. And he has given to us his laws and his commandments. And he says, if we say Jesus is Lord, and that's the essence of being a Christian, Jesus is Lord, then we will do the things that he says. We won't do every man what is right in his own eyes. I don't feel like doing this, or I do feel like doing that. We will come and say, what does the Lord require of me? What does God want me to do? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? It doesn't tie up, it doesn't make sense. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so therefore, the Christian is somebody who knows that by the keeping of the law, he can never come to God. He could never keep it perfectly. But nevertheless, now that he has been saved by grace through faith, given as a gift from a loving God, he has a new attitude to the law of God. And he wants to keep the law of God. He isn't finished with the law. The law is good, pure and holy. It's an expression of the divine will. When he reads, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he says, well, now I must find out what righteousness is. And to that end, he is a student of the scriptures. He wants to read the word and understand it. He wants to sit under its exposition, to this end that he might know what it is to please God and to do right. So, that's the first thing. What is it? It's putting into practice the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And we're not to grow weary of doing that. But secondly, where does it apply, this living right, this well-doing? Well, of course, it applies in every walk of life. The Christian's life is not to be compartmentalized in that way, that he's a Christian in one compartment but not in another. He seeks to do the will of God on Sundays, but he's not very interested in it on a Monday. Never. He's never off duty. Every single aspect of his life comes under this doing well, doing right, and not growing weary of doing it. Let's just mention some things. His working life, for example. He regards his work as having been given of God, especially in days of unemployment and so on. He thanks God for it. He wants to do it as unto the Lord and according to the principles of Scripture. He doesn't want to be a loafer or a parasite. He wants not to be disorderly or a busybody, but a busy worker, as we have been learning. Are you a shopkeeper or a businessman? Well, then, you will bring biblical teaching and God's laws into your work, and you will want to do well and to do right and to prosper. Are you an apprentice? Then you will want, if at all possible, to be the best apprentice that there is in the factory or in the firm. Are you a secretary? Then you will want to please your employer as much as possible, but you will never compromise on your faith and on the law of God, for you serve God first. Godliness comes into the office. Are you a housewife? Well, then you don't say, I'm a cabbage. No, you don't. You read that in some magazines and sometimes some women's magazines and all the rest of it. That is not biblical teaching. You have a very high calling. Some would say one of the highest callings that God can give. You thank God that you have the privilege of being a wife and a mother, if you're a mother. And you pray, God, help me to create a Christian home and to do well and to do right, that godliness and the sweetness of Jesus be right the way through the home. God, help me in the bringing up of my children, along with my husband, that together we may be good parents and not grow weary of being Christian and right in the way we live. Are you a student? Then you will want to do well at your books and honour the Lord in the way that you work and do well and not grow weary in it. So our working life, our home life, I've just touched on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You will say, I'd rather die than hurt that beloved one, because of the picture that's given to me of marriage in the scriptures as figured, a figure of the relationship between Christ and his church. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Partners together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. You will search the scriptures for guidance as to how to live in the home and how your marriage might be honouring to the Lord. And when you fail, as we all do, we're all so conscious of that, well, you know you have a Saviour who cares, and a God who loves you and can help you to go on. And in these sad days when so often, alas, there is division and divorce in the home, you will pray and ask God to help you not to be weary in well-doing in your marriage. And then in your personal life, what is a man in secret? And that's what he is. In secret, when only God is there. Don't be weary in well-doing in your personal life. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the expression not to faint is the same as we have here. It comes from the same word. Men ought always to pray and not grow weary. If you find that prayer is difficult, you hear of some who can't wait to pray for hours or several hours, and you don't find it like that, neither do lots of us. The Lord Jesus understood that. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not grow weary. Keep on with it in your personal life. And the weariness will come in, and we're going to see why in just a moment. And in your church life, loyalty to the fellowship in which God has placed you. Service for the Lord, wherever you are led to serve the Lord. And to do it lovingly and diligently, asking for no reward save that of knowing that I do His will. In your leisure life, doing good, not evil. Oh, how many of us are most vulnerable to the advances of the evil one in those leisure areas of life. And in a pleasure-mad society, we have especially to guard this aspect and say, Father, help me to please you in my leisure life, that I might not grieve the Spirit or do wrong, that I might use my time well and not waste it. So it applies everywhere, 24 hours. Now, thirdly, why should we then ever tire of doing well? I mean, we have this new principle put into our hearts that now we want to please God. Now we want to do right. There was a time when we couldn't have cared less about doing right. But now we want to. God has come into our hearts. We are a new creation. Well, why then do we ever tire of it or grow weary of it? Why does the Apostle Paul have to exhort even the rest of the church, the good people, that those who are really wanting to do right, not to grow weary in it? Well, this is a great subject. But let me list a few of the reasons. See if you feel they relate to you, as many of them relate to me. The first reason why sometimes I believe we grow weary in doing well and doing right and doing good is because we're in the body. We are in the body, and we are in this body. Now, one day we're going to have a body which will never get tired, but this body does. And that tiredness of the flesh, of the body, can affect our will and our spiritual life and our determination to do well and to do right. It's sometimes not all that helpful to divide this up into these different compartments of being, that theologians sometimes argue at great length as to whether man is three parts or two parts, whether he's body, mind and spirit, or body and mind, or body, mind, spirit, soul and heart and all that. But you know, whilst we're in this body, man is a living soul. He is a living soul. And he's a complete integrated living soul. His emotions affect his body. His body affects his emotions. His mind affects his body. His body will affect his mind. We are all integrated together. Now, man outside of God and without God is spiritually dead. And he has no fellowship with his Maker until he comes alive and until he's born again. And then he has a new dimension and he's a new person. And he's a spiritual person now, in touch with the living God. But he's still an integrated whole, and he's in the body until he goes out of the body at death. You know, there's been a resurgence of interest in the West in Eastern religion and mysticism and transcendental meditation. People sitting cross-legged on the floor and repeating the same word over and over and over again until they train themselves to go, as it were, in a sense, out of the body. But that isn't Christianity. Now, I know that there is a sense in which there are those times when God draws near to us, perhaps in worship, either corporately or privately, when it seems as if we're caught up into heaven itself. But Scripture says that there is to discipleship blood, toil, tears and sweat. And we may, in a sense, have our heads in heaven, and we're going to come to this at the very end, but our feet are very firmly upon the earth. And we follow in the blood-stained steps of our Saviour. And sometimes it's climbing uphill and we get tired. We get tired. And the Lord Jesus took some disciples with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked them to watch and pray. And I believe if you had looked into their hearts, they would have wanted to watch and pray. But they went to sleep. And Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And beloved, it may be sometimes that you and I are in danger of growing weary in well-doing because we're weary. Or it may be that we grow weary in well-doing because we're not well. And we're not well perhaps with something which the doctors have not yet been able to diagnose. There are lots of illnesses, aren't there, which have been going on for quite a while before ever they're diagnosed. And some of us have some things quite definitely wrong with us that they have never been able to diagnose. Neither the doctors nor the psychiatrists either, for that matter. But you know, how much are these things affecting us? And maybe some of the struggles that we face as being Christians to go on walking with the Lord may be something to do with the physical. And it's affecting our whole walk and trying to do right and not growing weary. But then you see, it may be that we're spiritually not as strong as we ought to be. You see, we are going against the tide, aren't we? We're like a fish that's swimming upstream, and you need to be very strong to do that. When my wife and I were on holiday in Scotland, we sat beside a Scottish stream watching the salmon going upstream. I've never seen it live before. I've seen it on film, but there's something about seeing it actually, you know, that brings it home to one. We sat by a waterfall of tremendous power, and these salmon were trying to get up this waterfall. Now, it needed a lot of strength to swim against the stream anyway, because it was a very fast flowing stream. But when it came to the waterfall, my, they had to summon up all their energies and leap. And some of them couldn't make it. They kept trying and trying and trying. I felt I want to get in the water and give them a lift. There were some others who wanted to get in the water for other reasons. Give them a lift. Give them a lift into the frying pan, poor things. But you know, my heart went out to them. But listen, Christian, when you were converted, you were changed around. Young person, you've got some waterfalls to fight against. As it is, wherever you are at school or at college or wherever you are, young person in business or young wife in a local house group or something, everyone else will be going the other way very probably. The fashions of this world, the course of this world, and some areas are going like a very fast stream. And young people, you may have some waterfalls to contend with. Are you going to grow with the stream? Are you going to give it up? Are you going to grow weary and lose heart and say, "Oh, it's hopeless"? Don't do that, says Paul. But you have to be spiritually strong. And those salmon, just some of them rested in certain little pools nearby, and they got refreshed, and then away they went. And when the Lord brings us together to hear his word, it's that we might gain spiritual strength and power, that we might be able to overcome the force of the tide, the force of the stream. Never miss the means of grace. This is the Lord's day. Day. The whole day is his. And is God going to gather the saints together? Is the Lord going to speak through his word and give me strength, then I want to be there. And I want to be at every means of grace so that I can swim against that stream and not grow weary in well-doing. And perhaps if you have grown weary, that's because you have not been as strong as you might have been or received the energy that the Lord has to give to you for the particular way he is leading you on. But then, of course, there is the fact that it is a long haul. There are some of us who would be all right if it was just for one day, or even for 1 week. We might think, well, I could keep it up for one day. I might even be able to keep it up for 1 week, but it's this sort of going on and on and on doing what's right and doing good. Of course, some Christians, as we've said before, are fizz and flop Christians. Much noise and excitement and fizz, but then they flop. I was used to live at Weymouth. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before. Well, I've mentioned that before, but what's coming now? And in the bay at Weymouth, you used to see motorboats. And they go zoom across the bay, almost hardly touching the water. And then suddenly out of the harbour would come a great big thing with a British Rail sign on the side. And that didn't seem to be going very well. Sort of just going along and along and along. And it was much more impressive to see these speedboats. Ah, yes, but you see, he'd got a long journey, that captain. He was going to the Channel Islands. These speedboats couldn't have done that. They fizz, but then they flop. They go so far, but then they have to turn back. Or else they just sort of suddenly go plonk into the water, and that's the end of their fizz. And when boats have got a long journey to do, they may not be quite so impressive always, but they're resolutely going on. Now, that's the way of the Christian life. We talked about it when we talked about walking. And even when the apostles used the term run, it's run with perseverance, isn't it? It's a long distance. It's the marathon. And it's the same with you and I here. We sometimes grow weary or are inclined to because it's a long haul. But listen, we said last Sunday evening, the Lord Jesus said, why worry about tomorrow? Let tomorrow worry about itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. God gives us grace for every day. And if we can walk with the Lord for one day, why can't we walk with the Lord for the next day? And if we can keep his word for 3 days, why can't we keep his word for the next 3 days? We don't never do it in our own strength, not for one day. But we may do it in his strength, God helping us. On and on and on and on. Day after day, week after week, month after month. But then there is another thing I must mention. And that is the fact the Bible teaches us that there is a battle going on within us that would seek to pull us down. The Apostle Paul recognized this. He said to the Galatians, the flesh. And he wasn't just now speaking about the body, tiredness, physical tiredness and so on. He said, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. These are contrary to one another. And then he said to the Romans, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, don't tell me, please, that when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he wasn't a Christian, you'll depress me. I find the greatest comfort, I'll be frank with you, I find the greatest comfort in reading an apostle say there are things that he wants to do that are good, but he finds that something else is dragging him down. And I would suggest to you that only a born-again believer would cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body's death?" It's the renewed spirit within him that makes him desire for holiness and cry out in anguish because he finds that there's a war on in his body. And the old nature or the roots of sin, or call it what you like, seems sometimes to drag him down and hold him back from being the perfect man that he wants to be. Do you find that? Well, I do. But don't tell me either that there's no deliverance, or else you'll depress me again. Is it defeat then? Until we get to heaven? I don't think the Bible teaches that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 8 he goes on to speak about life in the Spirit and the fact that with the Lord Jesus in our hearts, the captain of our salvation, who has conquered sin and conquered death and conquered Satan, we can have the victory. And so we go on. Don't be weary, he says, in well-doing. Don't grow tired of doing what's right. Appropriate through faith the power of God and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and overcome these laws that track you down. But there's one other thing I want to mention. In the original it says here, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Do not lose heart in well-doing. Now there are some things that happen to us sometimes that make us lose heart. We thought we were growing spiritually. We thought we were getting over that bad habit. But then we slip and fall, and we begin to lose heart. Don't lose heart over that. When a baby's learning to walk, if it falls, it doesn't stay lying there feeling sorry for itself. It's got to get up again. Get up again. Go on. Don't lose heart. We're in danger sometimes of losing heart because we're discouraged by the attitude of other people. We give ourselves perhaps to someone else. We give them hours of our time. We practice hospitality and we invite them into our homes, or we give them money and goods and so on, and then they just take off. We never see them again. Or they even turn and rend the very person who's fed them, then bite the hand that's fed them, and we're in danger then of losing heart. Oh, what's the use? No, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't lose heart in doing well, in doing good, in doing right. Always let us remember that there is a great adversary, Satan. And Satan is trying to use any of these means I have mentioned and many more that I haven't to try to bring us down, to stop our progress, to stop us going on, to stop us doing right. But we must resist the devil. And we must take to heart this word of the Apostle Paul. "Oh, ye brethren, be not weary." Don't lose heart. Don't grow tired of doing good and of doing what's right. Why, is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. It's worth it because we follow a wonderful Saviour. Was he not despised and rejected of men? Did he not say with sorrow to his disciples one day, "Will you also go away? Shall not the servant tread it still?" We are following a Saviour who went all the way to Calvary and who stood alone. if they didn't desert him, and in a sense they did desert him, but I think there was another sense in which they didn't. They were perplexed, they were bewildered. Nobody understood him. Nobody understood him. He was despised, misunderstood, mocked, crucified. But he went on. And we're to go on too. Think how wonderful it is to serve this great Lord Jesus Christ. What a useless life it is without him. What a wonderful life it is with him. The young people and I last Sunday evening at our talk back, our monthly talk back, we got into all sorts of deep questions, very practical questions about when does a baby get the soul, and about sanctification, and about the gifts of the Spirit. And I concluded like this with them. I said, let this be your daily prayer. Lord, make me good and make me useful. Those two things. And I'm saying this morning, let's not grow weary of asking the Lord to make us good and to make us useful. It is worth it. You don't know what good God is doing through you. Is there anybody here this morning and you have youth work? Are you witness for the Lord Jesus? I was talking to a young man through the week, asking him his testimony, a member of our church. He said he'd gone up on a coach trip to London to see the lights one Christmas, and the lady in the next seat in the coach witnessed to him. Belonged to another church in Bournemouth, and as a result of that, he got saved. And he belongs to the Lord, and he's a servant of the Lord. I was speaking to another girl just yesterday who worships with us, a member of our congregation, who's a student in Bournemouth, how she went on holiday. Not a Christian home, went on holiday with a group of young people, but they were Christians, and the Lord met with her and has saved her, and now he's making her good and useful. Oh, beloved, go on planting that good gospel seed. The Lord may well bring it to fruitfulness years later. And when you get to glory, you'll walk about the streets of heaven, and people will come up and shake your hand, and they'll say, I became a Christian because I saw the way you lived and worked. I became a Christian because you witnessed to me. Oh, I rejected it for many years, but it went on in my soul being turned over until eventually I came to faith. Don't grow weary in well-doing. But here, and with this I close, aren't we going to a celestial city? Isn't this the great difference between the non-Christian and the Christian? His eyes are upon heaven. Don't listen to that jibe about people being too heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. The people who've been the most earthly use have been the people who've been the most heavenly minded. Not an escapist philosophy, not sitting in on cloud nine and never doing anything, but believing that we have a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that one day we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What shall we hear then? Shall he say to us, oh dear, you packed it in? No. May it please God on that day he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. It was a hard, long road at times, wasn't it? And there were many things against you, but you kept on. You kept on. You had your eyes fixed upon the glory. Enter thou into the reward which I have for you. May it please God that we in this beloved church may not grow weary in doing well.